morning. Just to say, if you've closed your Bibles, please do open them back up with me to Isaiah chapter 1, page 685. Not very good at numbers. Lovely. So, I wonder what you think the biggest complaints made by non-Christians are against Christians. It probably won't surprise you to know that it's often not anything to do with Jesus or the Bible, but rather a complaint against how Christians they know behave. Our society is acutely aware of the hypocrisy that they see in Christians. The disconnect between what they say and how they live. Hence these sorts of cartoons that people make. Well, this morning we are continuing our series in the book of Isaiah, looking at the sorry state of affairs that the once great Jewish nation had gotten into. As James explained last week, Isaiah is written to the southern nation of Judah, with its capital Jerusalem, after the split from the northern kingdom of Israel. 7 of our passage. The country is desolate. Their cities are in ruins. The superpower nations of Assyria to the north and Babylon to the south are poised to invade. Verse 8, the once great city of Jerusalem is now like a hut in a field. So what's the problem? Well, in a nutshell, it's hypocrisy. The nation is spiritually and morally bankrupt, but they still claim to follow God. They've turned away from God as their king, but their religious activity continues as though nothing was wrong. We heard Isaiah use 2 pictures to illustrate the state that Judah was in. The first picture is that of rebellious children, verses 2 to 4. God speaks of the nation as his children. He cared for them, brought them up, taught them how to behave, as a parent does for their child. But they have rebelled against God. They have rejected his authority over them. They've stopped listening to his voice. And this has resulted in great levels of sin and wrongdoing. You see in verse 4, they are loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've turned their backs on God. The second picture that's used is that of an unfaithful spouse, verses 21 to 23 over the page. God had taken Judah as his bride. He'd made a covenant, a promise with her. He loved her. He'd been faithful to her. But she has been unfaithful to him. Instead of worshipping and trusting in God alone, the nation had been infiltrated by other religions and philosophies. Fortune-telling was increasingly popular, and people were praying to and using idols as part of their worship. Isaiah calls them prostitutes, worshipping at the throne of any and every god that they could find. And this rebelliousness and unfaithfulness had led to all sorts of injustice. The rulers who were supposed to look after the poor and vulnerable had instead been looking out for themselves. Look at verse 23. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. Bribery and corruption were all over the place. And the leaders were dealing with crooks and thieves in order to make themselves richer and more comfortable, whilst widows and orphans were ignored and neglected. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. This is not how God intended it. The nation of Judah was in a sorry state. And yet, they continued their religious activity as if nothing was wrong. We see in verses 11 to 15 that they continued offering sacrifices. They kept bringing burnt offerings to the temple. They kept observing the Sabbaths and the religious festivals. They even kept praying as if all was well in their relationship with God. What hypocrisy! They were going through the religious motions, but their hearts and their actions had turned away from God. And what's God's response? Well, it's judgment. God has no time for religious activity unless it is matched by faithful living. Cast your eye over verses 11 to 17 with me, and we can see how God responds to Judah's hypocrisy. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. All this religious activity means nothing to God. It adds nothing, it does nothing. God says he has no pleasure in it. All it amounts to is a noisy sound of footsteps trampling through the temple. He didn't ask for it, and he doesn't accept it. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. My soul hates your festivals and feasts. Strong and serious words that God uses here. Worse still, God says that he won't listen to them. Verse 15. He won't respond to their prayers, because their hearts aren't right with him. Their lives aren't up to scratch. It is a damning and thorough condemnation of their hypocrisy. And in a tiny, tiny way, it's a bit like what happens sometimes when I receive a piece of maths homework. Look at this piece as an example. From a distance, it looks pretty good. There's a clear date and title, underlined and everything. There are margins. It's so neat. All the questions have been written out. The answers are correct and they're underlined twice in red pen. But the thing is, there's no evidence that this person's actually done any maths. All they've done is written out the question and the answer, which they can find at the back of the textbook. And I'm interested in whether they can do the maths. All those other things which I'm not against, by the way. But all those other things are pointless because they haven't engaged with the actual maths. Now, they might say that they spent so much time on it, and surely they must be doing well in maths since they've got all the right answers. Well, I will politely reply that their time may have been better spent showing some of their methods. I mean, full worked solutions to these questions would probably take several pages. And I will pass judgment that it's unacceptable. And in a very, very small way, it's a bit like that with Judah and their religious activity. On the outside, it might look like things are going well, but actually, there's no substance there. And whilst the people were doing all of this pointless religious activity, the most vulnerable in society were being oppressed, treated badly, not given justice. God says, sort this out. The people had turned away from God. They'd let evil and injustice run riot throughout their nation. But they'd continued their religious activity as if nothing had gone wrong. God says it's worthless, it's pointless. God has no time for religious activity unless it is matched by faithful living. So what's the hope? Well, it's redemption. Although there will be lots of judgment on the way, God will purify some of his people and clean them up. Have a look down at verse 18 again. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, like wool. God promises that sin will be dealt with completely and permanently. Like a deep red stain being washed entirely clean to leave a shiny, gleaming white colour, sin will be wiped away. And later on in the book of Isaiah, and we'll see this in more detail over the coming weeks, God tells us how he's going to do that. He's going to send a servant to suffer in the place of his people to make them clean. And we know that that servant is Jesus. We've been singing about it. In dying on the cross, Jesus took the judgment that the people deserved so that their sins could be wiped clean. The people who are redeemed are those who respond to and accept God's amazing offer of divine mercy and show their changed hearts in the way that they live. So let's spend a bit of time applying this in our own lives. In what ways might we be letting hypocrisy taint our worship? Do we trust and live for God in all areas of our lives? Or do we just go through the motions on Sunday mornings? What religious activity are you engaged in? Maybe it's just turning up to church, taking communion, serving, giving, fasting, praying, reading your Bible. Why do you do those things? Well, hopefully they are a natural outworking of loving, trusting, and following God in all aspects of life. So does the rest of your life match up? Do we, as God's people, look out for the marginalized, the oppressed, the orphans and widows in our society? Now, I'm not saying that doing these religious activities are bad things, but I'd like us to examine our hearts as we do them. They're all good things to do as a response to what God has done for us. When Jesus talks about giving, fasting, and praying in Matthew chapter 7, he says, don't be like the hypocrites, doing it so that other people can think highly of you because you do it. No, rather, do it for God. The people that Isaiah was speaking to thought that they got right with God through all of that religious activity they were doing, sacrificing burnt offerings, observing Sabbaths and feast days, etc. God thoroughly rebuked them because in every other area of their life, they'd rejected him. Do we ever slip into thinking that doing things like taking communion, reading our Bibles daily, or getting baptized makes us right with God? Well, hopefully this passage will help us guard against that. We only get right with God by trusting and following Jesus. It's nothing but his blood. God has no time for religious activity unless it is matched by faithful living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the ways that we have been hypocritical in our worship. Please work in our hearts, change our hearts, that we might live out a life which honours you in all areas. And may we be trusting entirely in Jesus for our righteousness.